You never know what questions I'll ask, and you never know what answers they'll give. But we had good response this morning, and we appreciate that. Thank you all for being here today. If you'll excuse me, I need to stop us for a moment and have a word of prayer. I'm having a little trouble breathing, so I appreciate it if you would also please pray. So let's do that before I get started, okay? Father, thank you for your great love to us. Lord, we do indeed surrender all to you. Pray, Lord, that you would please guide us now as we go to look at the Word. And Lord, please help us to hear clearly from you. Holy Spirit, whatever sermon is given from this pulpit cannot possibly do the work of God. It needs you, Holy Spirit, to speak through it. So as we look into John chapter 8 today, as we consider the words of Jesus, as I try to present this message, Lord, I pray that you would move everything else out of the way that would hinder us from hearing. Father, that you would give me strength to deliver. And Lord, that you would please also speak through this time. Help all of us to hear clearly what it is that you want us to have for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off last week with a statement by Jesus in John chapter 8. So if you would take your Bibles and turn there with me, I'd appreciate it. By the way, my chest is not hurting. I do not think I'm having any kind of heart attack, although I've never had one. I guess I wouldn't know if I was. I just got short of breath a little while ago, and I couldn't quite understand it. So we're going to plow forward. If I keel over, y'all nurses, y'all try to make sure I don't go to see Jesus right away, okay? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You may have heard verse 32 before. If you know the truth shall make you free. It is a true statement, filled with truth. Obviously, it says it twice in the verse. But Jesus is not pulling our leg here. He's not offering us a fake hope in what he's teaching and how he is sharing. I shared with you last week that there are several statements leading up to this in John chapter 8, where Jesus just subtly, in a very subtle way, continues to present the two words over and over again, as if to slide it in the conversation so they would not forget it. I am, I am, I am. He just keeps saying it, grabbing their attention, pulling them in, almost like the opening statements of a pastor I might pass out while I'm preaching. Have your attention enthralled right now. I wasn't intended for that purpose. I'm just letting you know where we're at. But no, Jesus is presenting himself, not just as a good teacher, a good leader, but at this point, presenting himself to the people that he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And then he is challenging them. Do you believe that? Several believed, and he said, okay, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to listen, you want to follow, then you've got to do what I say. And if you do what he says, then the truth begins to set free. I mean, if the truth could just set free because you know it in your head, then knowing that alcoholism can ruin a liver would free all alcoholics. If just knowing a truth would set people free, then knowing that slavery happens in this day and age would cease, would stop it, would keep it from happening. If just knowing a certain thing repaired it forever, there's a lot of bad stuff in this world that wouldn't exist, yeah? All right, so with this, Jesus talking about knowing the truth is not just having an understanding of a concept. He's saying to know the truth so that it sets you free goes along with verse right before it, where he said, if you abide in my word. It's this idea that once you learn something, you take hold of it and you continue to walk in it. You don't just say, yeah, I know that. Even memorizing a verse, which is great, and memorizing multiples would be good work for you to do in your own heart and mind. But memorizing them and not listening to them, that's not going to do you much good, right? Memorizing a verse and being able to tell it to somebody around you and never obeying it yourself, that would just be obnoxious. No, it requires a change in how we operate and how we live. And this is the knowing that Jesus is talking about. If you know the truth, it becomes a part of who you are and you begin to live in it. you shall be set free. Well, I don't know if that offends you or not, but it apparently offended Jesus' audience. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? How can you even suggest such a thing? We're the people of God. We're the descendants of Abraham. We have a long history." Has anybody got their windows down? Okay. I think I'm the only one with windows down and partially top removed, but I parked mine back there. It's under the cover, so I think I'm good. Everybody else good? Dave and Sandy, y'all didn't bring your Jeep this morning. Y'all good? Okay. I mean, if you did, you know, it's not the first time it's been wet. But so who gets offended at that? Somebody's trying to teach you this is a way for your life to be transformed. You can live in the truth, and it will make you free. I brought these Bibles for another reason this morning. My grandparents did leave me these two Bibles. My grandmother purchased this one in that ancient decade known as the 80s. Right? They had Bibles before that, but these were the ones they purchased when I was a little kid. And as a matter of fact, this is the very Bible my grandmother used to walk me through the Romans Road and share the gospel with me in her living room when I began to understand my need for Jesus Christ. She shared it with me, and then a few weeks later, I was sitting in the back row, because that's where my grandparents sat, so much love for our back row Baptists back there, right? I was sitting back there, the pastor gave the invitation, and she watched me white-knuckle the pew. Y'all know what that means, right? That means you know you're supposed to do something, but you don't want to, and you're gripping it with all you got. I was gripping it, and I was shaking, and I was not going to go, and then I was going to go, and then I had to go. And then she watched me walk down the aisle and get saved that day. She shared the gospel with me out of this Bible. I was recently in Florida, and my stepmother showed me a Bible that she has from her grandmother. The difference is hers was not purchased in the 1980s. Her Bible came from the 1680s. And her ancestors settled in Minnesota. And she still has that Bible. And she showed it to me. She said, "When I die, this is what you get." I was like, that's awesome. I can't believe I get a Bible from the 1600s. I'm completely excited about that. I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yeah, you're the only one that'll appreciate it. So you get it." I said, "Oh, okay, well, that's fine." But I began to think about that, and I thought, why did these Jewish people get offended? But I tried to apply it in the way that we live right now and came up with this. How many people might have a Bible that's hundreds of years old and is in better shape than this one? How many people might have generations of history in a church and know the names of all of the people and all of the people that have come through, but themselves have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior? Well, they became members of that church and they claimed to be saved and baptized, but really there was no life-changing internal transformation in them. It's just what they did. And they can tell you they did so when they were a child, but there's no life-giving faith to their daily walk. Which would you rather have? Now, granted, if my stepmother listens to this, "Mom, I'm not, you know, trying to speak evil of our family in any way." But what would you prefer? A Bible 400 years old that still looks pretty good? Or one a couple of decades old that's falling apart? Now, I'm thankful for that Bible, and if she's mad at me now, I'm so sorry. That's not what my intention was. It was not my intent to offend anyone in this room or in any other room that might listen to this sermon. But before we get angry at the Jews for getting offended at Jesus, let us understand that we could very easily put ourselves in those same shoes. Well, I know where I came up. I know who raised me. I grew up in that church. I carry my Bible everywhere I go. I know some people have told me that before, and it is true because their Bible stays in their car all week long until they come to church and they get it out and bring it inside. When I was doing dealership work, anytime somebody pulled into the dealership and had a Bible in the dashboard, I always tread very, very carefully. Because a Bible in the dashboard is not always a Bible that's read. And sometimes those people could be more hateful than the ones that had no Bible at all. I hope you begin to understand what Jesus is dealing with. He loves the people of Israel, and he wants to see them transformed and changed by the truth. But they had a resistance to it. They had an idea that because they had a great heritage, they had no need to change who they were in the day they lived in. We want to be very careful of that. I want to be very careful of saying, I've got grandparents that raised me right and, you know, and gave me their Bibles and that's enough. No, it's not. I'm very thankful for it. But if the only thing I have to tell you is a story about my grandmother using that Bible to share the gospel with me and to tell you I got saved and baptized and that was the end of my faith walk, that would not be a good faith walk. There is a need to continue walking in it. And Jesus, in his way, is trying to get that across. So let's take a look. How dare you say, we will be made free? But Jesus answered them. Let's see that first verse, shall we? Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. How dare you suggest that we're slaves? We're not slaves. We belong in this land, right? Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now this isn't a difficult concept. That is, once you choose to begin walking in something that God says not to, it has a way of drawing you in, feeling good at the beginning, and then becoming a habit very quickly. For some reason, it's easier to develop bad habits than good ones. Anybody else? Amen? It's easier to remember ungodly songs than it is to remember godly ones. You get a song from your teenage years that your parents told you you probably shouldn't listen to playing in your head, it will take up your brain space all day long. You try to quote a few scriptures and they'll go away in 5 minutes. Anybody else? There is something about sin that seems to be supported, encouraged, planned, much more effective. That's what it feels like, at least. It's so easy. And so Jesus is presenting to this crowd, and he's presenting, you know, by way of 2,000 years later, to us, that when we choose sin, we become slaves to it. Paul shares the same idea over in Romans in chapter 6. He's trying to talk to the Romans about their need to get over their sin and come together as the body of Christ to do the work of God. And as he's doing so, he says, some of you are pointing at the other person's sin, and those others are pointing at their sin. And he says to both of them, if you're choosing any kind of sin, you're slaves to it. But if you would choose to be slaves to righteousness, you could come together and work for the good of God and for his glory. But because you're slaves to sin, you can't. It's keeping you down, and it's keeping you apart. I've said this before, but in any argument, you can choose. Listen, in any argument, you can choose to be right or to be righteous. Now, I want you to think on that before you argue with me. You can choose to continue to argue that you are right and may or may not win. If you are in a husband-wife argument, men, you will lose. You know that. Your experience proves it. You might win the argument and be right, but not be any closer to Jesus. Yes? You might win the argument and humble the other person and not be any closer to Jesus in your relationship. So in any discussion or argument, you can choose, do I just want to win this argument or do I want both of us to grow in Christ? And that's what Paul's dealing with in the book of Romans. And that's kind of where Jesus is trying to work out here. They have determined that they are right because they have a solid heritage. But Jesus is correcting them that, yes, your heritage is great, but you're not actually listening to it. You're actually slaves of sin. How do we know this? Next slide. And a slave does not abide in the house, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Maybe it's not communicating, not helping much, but watch it. The slave doesn't have a right to be in the house. They're like, we have a right. We're Abraham's children. He says, actually, we're going to get around to that, but let's just establish this first. The Son abides forever. It's not based upon whether he did right or wrong. It's because he's the Son. Son abides forever. And Jesus is the Son. That's been his claim the whole time. The rest of them are claiming sonship because they're followers of Abraham, just like some church people claim Christianity because they're followers of church. A follower of church does not make a follower of Christ. Just like being Jewish doesn't make you a follower of the Most High God. Being Jewish might mean that you won't eat hot dogs. That doesn't make you a follower of the Most High God. It's what we do. And this is what Jesus is beginning to speak to. Do you operate as a slave or as a son? The slave does not abide, but the son does. So only the son can make you free. We can make ourselves free. We can live a life and be accepted. You must have someone that's inside the house. Nobody's getting this yet. Maybe not in this room, definitely not in the conversation. Jesus is talking in circles. Because what do they consider themselves? Sons of Abraham. Gets me in the, I'm in the building, I'm in the club. Jesus said, nah, actually, you need the son. Notice he doesn't say sons. You need one. You need to know him. Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So right now, they're both kind of like not getting anywhere. Up to this point, they're descendants of Abraham. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. Yeehaw, we're all in. Jesus said, actually, we've got different dads. Although you claim to be descendants of Abraham, we don't actually have the same father. Because if you knew my dad, then you would know what I'm talking about. And you don't. You ever read the Bible and not understood it? Happens a lot, doesn't it? Do you ever wonder why? It's a big book. You got lots of excuses, right? There's a lot in there. It's an old book. If you got an old King James Bible, it's in English that was written in 1769. I just can't quite keep up with that. But why is it so easy to listen to a rap song that I can't understand the words to, pull up the lyrics, read through it one time and go, oh, yeah, I got that. But you read the Bible five times and can't. Are you looking at the same verse I'm looking at? They had a father problem, not a comprehension problem. Your comprehension works pretty good. You can read a newspaper, listen to music, enter into conversation. Your comprehension abilities might be slower than the next person. Your ability to articulate them, it might be slower than the next person. Your recall might not be as good as it used to be. But most of the people I'm looking in here, 100%, I don't know a couple of you all that well, but you should be able to understand basic concepts. And yet we read Scripture and we are befuddled. You know the preacher's answer, right? Buy lots of books of other people that understood it and let them tell you what it means. Now that seems like good counsel, except it still isn't my understanding. Whose is it? It's the other guy's. Now there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, that's good stuff. But what about you and me? I want to suggest to you this morning that the problem that the Jews were having of not understanding Jesus is a very similar problem to what we have. When we don't see the Heavenly Father clearly, then we can't interpret what He says clearly. Because we don't relate well to Him, we have trouble understanding His words. So our problem is not necessarily a comprehension problem, a reading problem. Our problem is a father problem. And it's the same problem the Jews were having. I think I'm not far off. If you've read your Bible before, there are some passages, places in the Bible we do understand. Amen? We got a couple of them down. If I should take you to one of them and read through it and tell you an interpretation that's different than the one you know, what goes off in your head? Huh? I can't hear you. Warning bells. I don't know. Well, that Greg Mullis character, I'm not sure we can trust him. Well, I heard such and such teach on that passage before. I think I trust him a little more than Greg. And that's okay. I've encouraged you to question my teaching. But are you questioning it on somebody else's opinion that you have held for a long time? Or on your personal walking through Scripture and getting to know it better? Let's change the subject slightly. How about this? How about somebody comes to you with some gossip on your best friend and you haven't heard it yet? Do you believe it? What if it's some bad, bad, juicy stuff? You know, like one of them things you couldn't possibly go to your best friend and ask. Now what do you do? Do you take the informant's information? Or do you go to your best friend? Put you in a pickle, doesn't it? Now we've got to look at how are we going to decide what to do? Are you not questioning the relationship with your best friend to determine what to do? How well do you know that friend? How close are you to them? Do you have the kind of relationship that you could come ask them a tough question like that and love them in the midst of that process? It's the relationship that actually is what we interpret the information through. I want to share with you another passage of Scripture. It's not on here. It's something I've been reading this week, and I am mindful of the time. That means I will probably preach for another 40 minutes. But let's go to Psalm 103. I promise it won't be another 40 minutes. Really quick, Psalm 103. Guys that are keeping the screen, just roll with it, okay? Leave it alone. I'll get to that later. I might not get to it till next week, so don't fret. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives, how many of your iniquities? Who heals, how many of your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Question. When you think about your relationship to God and you've done something wrong, do you think about Him this way? Or are you expecting the hammer? Now, take that idea, that concept of the Father, okay? That concept of the Father, and let's bring it forward into the New Testament where Jesus has paid the price for all of our sin, and those who trust Him as Savior are completely forgiven. Amen? That means that you're allowed to come and talk to the Father when? Whenever you want to. Well, what about when you've royally messed up? What about when it's completely your fault? What about when you were warned and you were told not to do it and you did it anyway? I don't know if it's communicating this morning because I don't count myself the best communicator when these things are tough for me to grasp too. But do you understand that if you see the Father wrong, that it puts you in the same spot where these folks are? We have a picture of God that is not clearly representing Him. And so when we read His Word, we read it through that false picture of who He is, who we think He is. But when we get a clearer picture of God and who He actually is, and then we go read Scripture, it comes off totally different. It's how we see Him that interprets what we read. I told you my grandmother led me to Christ using this Bible. I didn't share any stories about this one. This one is from my grandfather. These two were married, by the way, same side of the family. It's my paternal grandparents. I have no memories of this one being used to show me anything. There are notes in here of sermons that I've preached where he sat in the room while I preached and took notes. I was given this after I preached his funeral, after I preached my grandmother's funeral, actually, and so that just tore me all to pieces. But I was never sat down and shown anything from this Bible. If I tell you that about my grandfather, what do you think about him? I had a grandmother that shared with me the truth. I had a grandfather that never did. If I told you my grandfather also taught me things about how to live and how to operate, you might get the impression that he didn't love me the same way that my grandmother did. You would be completely wrong. This man never opened this book to me, but he showed it to me every day in how I watched him live. Because he listened to it and how he lived, and I watched it. Boys have trouble hearing instructions sometimes, but show them how to do something and they'll step. And I am still trying to step in those footprints. When you know the Father, what you hear from Him sounds way different. So when I hear my grandfather's voice in my head still, all I hear is love. And with my grandmother too. I don't mean to put her in a bad light at all. When you begin to know your Heavenly Father clearly, not the way the devil wants you to see Him, but the way He actually is, when that gets cleared up, your heart and your mind being able to absorb Scripture will change. It will change. But you have to keep pursuing that. You have to continue to pursue that. By reading good books. Yes, read from other people who know Him well. Who, Greg? You can't just say read good books and leave it alone. C.S. Lewis is great. You got to read him slow. George MacDonald is great. He actually is who C.S. Lewis read. George MacDonald's good. And he writes children's stories. Yay me. He writes children's stories, ladies. He writes romance novels too. I've read all of them. I have. I've also read the Twilight books, but that's something I'm ashamed of. I've read his romance novels because when he writes adult relationships, he writes of people who know Christ and who don't know Christ. And he writes it in a way that you don't feel like you're being preached to, but you can see it in action. It's beautiful. But he has such a good view of the Father. It's good reading. C.S. Lewis wrote one. It's the Space Chronicles. There's three books. They're kind of confusing, but man, the concepts he delivers are on point in presenting who the Heavenly Father is. So find you good stuff like that to read. If you find that you're a little bit lost sometime reading this, it's all right. Read you a psalm a day or a proverb a day. Keep putting this in your heart and your mind. Yes, do that. If you didn't catch it, read Psalm 103. I've been reading Psalm 103 for a week now. Every day, I just keep reading it. Partly because I'm kind of dumb. Partly because every day I read it, I see something different. And give God time to show you more about Himself so that when you pick it up, it'll stick. That'll do. I'm not going to keep you any longer. Thank you for listening. For all that prayed for me earlier, thank you. I'm breathing great now. I don't even know what happened, but I'm probably going to the doctor soon, right? Yeah, it's okay. I'll go, Donna, I promise. Sometime before Jesus comes back, I'll go.